Good day, all. I trust you are enjoying the rainy day today and a little bit warmer weather, although a little cool today. Maybe spring will finally be upon us and stay with us. It should be a nice weekend this coming weekend. Today is Wednesday, April the 29th. I'm sitting at my computer in my study at the church to record this message. I had one comment on a Sunday service a few weeks ago saying that they missed having a Sunday evening service. I've only been doing a Sunday morning in this time of suspension, so I thought I would do up a message or devotional as a, quote, Sunday evening replacement service. This will only be a devotional, no announcements or music, just the word. I hope that will be okay. In our Sunday evening services, we had been studying through the book of 2 Thessalonians, so I thought I might just continue with that study here. Now, it's been 6 weeks since we last met for Sunday evening, so let me take a moment to catch us up with a bit of review. We began a new sermon series in 2 Thessalonians on Sunday, February the 2nd, 2020, with an introduction to the Bible book. We reviewed the historical setting from Acts 17, verses 1 through 10, about when Paul established the church in Thessalonica on his second missionary journey. You may want to reread that section of scripture on your own. And then I shared with you an outline of the book as follows. Three parts. Number one, Paul's encouragement in persecution. That's chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Secondly, Paul's explanation of the day of the Lord. In chapter 2, verse 1 through 17, which, when we got to chapter 2 a few weeks later, I changed the term Lord for Christ, the day of Christ, which is what the text has in chapter 2, verse 3 in our King James Bible. More on this in a bit. And then thirdly, the third part of the outline is Paul's exhortation to the church, which is chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. And then we began a consideration of chapter 1 over a three-week period from February the 2nd, then the 16th, and the 23rd. And we noted a fourfold division in chapter 1. There's first of all the greeting in verses 1 and 2, thanksgiving in verse 3 and 4, thirdly, encouragement and persecution in verses 5 to 10, and then fourthly, Paul's prayer for God's blessing in verse 11 and 12. With that outline in mind, turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and follow along as I read chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word. Now, the messages from chapter 1 are all on the church website, brianbaptistlondon.org, and I would encourage you to listen to them for review, or maybe for the first time if you are not usually in Sunday evening services, although you should be in the Sunday evening service. I hope I will see you there when we get back together again. Now, we spent 3 weeks thus far in chapter 2, March the 1st, the 8th, and the 15th, and then we had to vacate our building due to the emergency measures called for by Premier Ford due to the coronavirus situation. Once again, these three messages are on the church website. I would ask you to please listen to them to catch up with where we are in chapter 2. In review, we divided chapter 2 into two parts. Number one, the explanation, that is the explanation of the day of Christ in verses 1 through 12. And secondly, the comforting word in verses 13 to 17. We didn't get very far in chapter 2 over those 3 weeks. We spent quite a bit of time dealing with the phrase, the day of Christ in verse 2, and then working through the meaning of the phrase, a falling away, in verse 3. Briefly, our King James Bible has the phrase, the day of Christ in verse 2, while all other modern versions have the day of the Lord. The question of why this difference is important, and as good Bereans, we want to ask that question. The commentaries and theologians don't help us here. Some commentaries, like the Believer's Bible Commentary, simply state that the day of Christ is an unfortunate translation. It should be the day of the Lord. Another commentator that I have referred to, his name is Sorensen, says that the day of Christ is simply a synonym for the day of the Lord. But neither of those explanations help us in understanding why Day of Christ is in our Bibles. And then, of course, most commentaries that use the modern versions don't have anything to say about the Day of Christ because all they have is the Day of the Lord. However, the translation, the Day of Christ, is an accurate translation of the Greek text. Why then the difference? We learn that the difference between various translations is because of the Greek manuscripts that are used by the many Bible societies. The King James Bible translates the TR, or the Textus Receptus Greek text, while all modern versions use the revised Greek text of Westcott and Hort, made in 1881, which, as you might suspect, has the phrase, the day of the Lord. The Textus Receptus, or TR, is representative of the majority of Greek manuscripts that are available, while the revised Greek text is based on a few old, unused, and we would conclude corrupted Greek manuscripts. I believe the TR is the correct Word of God, and the divinely inspired and providentially preserved Word of God, and that therefore the King James Bible is the proper English translation of God's Word. And therefore, the phrase, the day of Christ, is correct. But then, what does the phrase mean? Once again, many commentators, many opinions. Some state that the phrase means either the current church age or it means the rapture of the church. We looked at the other references where the phrase, the day of Christ, occurs. There are only three. The one here in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 2, and the other two are in Philippians, chapter 1, verse 10, and chapter 2, verse 16. We also noted along the way that in all cases of interpretation, the context must be kept in mind. The context of 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 12, is clear, especially in verse 3, which says, "Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." That day, in verse 3, refers in the context to the day of Christ. That is, that the day of Christ shall not come except that two things occur first. There come a falling away, and that man of sin be revealed. If, as some suggest, the day of Christ refers to the rapture, then verse 3 states that the rapture can't happen until this falling away and the man of sin, who is the Antichrist, is revealed. But that is not what the Bible teaches about the rapture. The rapture is imminent. It could happen at any time. There is nothing that needs to take place before the rapture occurs. So, what does the day of Christ mean? In light of the following verses, in verses 3 through 12, particularly verse 8, which tells us of Christ's glorious return and that he will destroy that wicked man of sin with the brightness of his coming, I submitted for your consideration that the day of Christ is very probably the day of Christ's second coming in power and great glory, revealed for us in Revelation 19. This is when he will destroy the Antichrist, rescue Israel, and establish his millennial kingdom on earth from David's throne in the city of Jerusalem. This will be a great day of victory and triumph, the day of Christ. And I also submitted to you that understanding the day of Christ in 2 Thessalonians this way in no way mitigates or denies the doctrine of the imminent rapture of the church. And we also took some time to think about what the falling away was all about in verse 3 and who the man of sin is. So for this time, I would simply suggest that you listen to the messages on our church website. You can listen to the March 8th message for the explanation of falling away and what that's all about, and March 15th for a little bit about this man of sin. We'll talk more about these, a little more about these, the next time. Until then, blessings on ya.